I wonder how many of you know this. Life is 99.9% attitude. Do you know that? See, we think life is about circumstances. That's what we think. We tend to focus on the circumstances. But 99.9% of life is really about attitude. And I don't know if you ever make it a point to check your attitude or adjust your attitude. But I hope you do. I hope you make it a regular appointment with God to allow Him to search your heart and to show you what's happening in your heart, because that's what's ultimately important. I wanted to mention a couple things just quick. The guys mentioned the books, and that there's going to be books available. If you are signed up for a group, you will receive your book from your leader. Okay? The books that we're making available today, if you want to see Wanda at the Hive in the lobby afterwards, are for people that are not signed up for a group or can't do a group or what have you, but you would be interested in reading. I know I can't speak for all of the books that for all the different groups, but I'm about three quarters of the way through The Sacred Marriage, and I tell you, it. Yeah. Yeah. So if you're married to an obsessive compulsive or something like that. Yeah. Okay. Just a couple of other things real quick. There's not going to be coffee served today. We're in the process of making a number of changes right now. Back in March, we envisioned a cafe, and we're in the process. We thought we'd have it done by now, but everything we're doing is volunteer, and it's hard to meet those deadlines. And so we had already told, I'd already told Rachel, come the middle of September, that's it. We're not going to do the coffee time in the lobby anymore. We're going to have a cafe operational, Lord willing. Well, we didn't make that deadline, and so next week is there's a business meeting, and we're doing a lunch, so we kind of had that covered, and we thought maybe by the end of September, but we don't have an exact date, so we're going to coffee fast for a few weeks. We'll talk later, Arthur. There are some exciting things. We don't have all the details worked out. Please don't think that the way that this all works is we come up with all these detailed plans and we know everything that's going on and we don't tell you what's happening. We don't have all of the details worked out. We only know that God has moved in our hearts to move us in a direction, and we have some things we're working on. Even some of the financial aspects we're still working on. But don't get anxious about those things. Because, as I say, there are a lot of changes that we're looking at, and as we just seek God's direction to guide us through how we can better love Him, how we can better love one another, and how we can better love the world that He's called us to serve. And so, and by all means, please come to the business meeting next Sunday. There's a number of important items. We are going to be voting on the new wedding policy. We're not going to be discussing it. We've discussed it. Everyone has had ample opportunity to speak to the issue, so we're just going to be putting a motion forward and voting on that. We're also going to be a motion to increase the limit on the staff visa. And we're also, as I mentioned earlier, going to make a really important decision about the Thanksgiving offering as well. And we're going to talk about some of the changes that we're envisioning and hoping to realize over the next number of weeks and months, as well as some key updates and so on. So we hope that you will that you'll join us for that. You don't have to be a member to come to the meetings, and you certainly don't have to be a member to come to lunch. The only thing about membership is that when it comes time for an actual vote, then we are calling on members for their vote on those things. But other than that, you're welcome. You're all welcome to come. We're doing a study on the life of David. And we're praying that as we learn more about David, as we come to know David better, that we'll come to know God better, because the Bible describes David in very profound terms. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it is our hope and our belief that as we look at David's life and we seek through the aid of God's Spirit as he guides us in his scriptures, that we will start to get more of an understanding of what that means. What does it mean when God, by the prophet Samuel, made that statement about David and about his heart? God found David. Last week we began to look at some of these passages. And we're told that God had said to Samuel, "I have found David, a man after my own heart." Well, David was a young lad living in a rather obscure village of Bethlehem in Judea. But God found him. And perhaps there may be times in your life, and maybe this is one of those times when you wonder, you know, does God really see? Is God even aware of what's going on in my life? Does he know? Does he see? Does he care? You know, are you ever tempted to think that way? I want to assure you this morning that not only does God see you, he sees your heart. He knows what's in your heart. And that can be both comforting and a little scary at the same time, can it? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. We looked at this passage last time, and it really is, and I encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel if you have your Bibles with you. We'll also be putting the scriptures on the screen for some of you who find that easier. But by all means, if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to be in chapter 17 in a bit, but I just want to go back to that passage because it really is a defining point in the biblical description of this man, David. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13. This is again Samuel speaking to Saul, Israel's first king, whom God had rejected. And it says in that passage, "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure." And then those words, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." And this statement, as I say, really serves as the statement that defines David. It defines his life. As you study the life of David, and I hope you will read ahead through some of these passages. Today we're going to read a very sizable portion from chapter 17, but I encourage you to be reading because it's not possible for us in the time allotment we have on Sunday morning to read through the entire life of David and over the course of these weeks. But so I just, you know, if you would be reading, it would be helpful. Before we go to chapter 17, though, 1 Kings chapter 15. All of the kings that followed David were all measured against David. What does that say? That's significant, isn't it? All of the kings that followed David were measured against David. They were all compared to him by God. Very significant. And this 1 Kings chapter 15 verses 1 through 5 is kind of a sample of that and how that gets worked out and how it gets expressed. It says, "In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins of his father that he had done before him, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his David, his forefather, had been." And then the passage carries on. It says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." And last week we talked about how it is that David's obedience was a reflection or a demonstration of his devotion. That's where his obedience came from. That when the Bible talks about being a man after God's own heart, it's speaking according to even the context that we read that statement, where God contrasts David with Saul. He's speaking about how David obeyed God. And so we see there that David's devotion, the devotion of his heart, was expressed in his obedience and how he lived his life. And that's impossible to overstate the importance of that. It wasn't just that David obeyed God, but David obeyed God out of a heart of devotion, because David loved God. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? It means to be a man who is after God's own heart. That was David's passion. That was his longing. He wanted to know God. And he wanted to know God better. And he knew God and he loved God. And the evidence of his devotion is seen in those observable acts of obedience that characterized David's life. So last week we talked about how God sent Samuel. And we read about how God sent Samuel to anoint a new king, because he had rejected Saul, because Saul had refused to obey the Lord. And how God sent Samuel to the little town of Bethlehem. And how he introduced him to the family of Jesse. And how all of the sons came out one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest. And Samuel kept saying, no, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him. And at first Samuel said, wow, this has got to be him. When Eliab came out, the oldest son, they said, oh, this has got to be him. Look at him, I mean, he's impressive. Like Saul. That's the word God used in the scriptures to describe Saul. It's impressive. Head above all the rest of Israel. It says in chapter 9, I think it said, there was none like him. There was none like him in all of Israel. Incredible. And when Samuel looked at who was grieving Saul, he was grieving the loss of Saul the king. When he looked at Eliab, the eldest of Jesse, he said, wow, this has got to be him. And God said, no, don't look at his appearance. And then there's that statement there. He says, because God doesn't look at people the way we look at people. Because when God looks at people, he sees the heart. See? That's that passage that we looked at last week, right? And Samuel anoints David. And from that point on in the narrative, the biblical narrative, you have Saul clinging to power. But David had God's anointing, and God had David's heart. And as we come to chapter 17, we are going to read one of the most famous stories ever written, and certainly one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to read the first 50 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that's a fair amount of reading, but I think it's something that it takes that long to read through, so... So, are you ready? Here we go. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore a bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward. Every morning and evening he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is," which is not true. He didn't know. "You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Because we can't see people's hearts. Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go fight this Philistine. You're only a boy. And he's been a man, a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Yeah, you can read between the lines on that one. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Remember, Saul was how big? Yeah, he wasn't as big as Goliath, but he was one big man. And David was? David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, This is one of the most important parts of the story if you're not focused in. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know. The whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Enough talk as he starts to run. Not away, but toward this mammoth of a man. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and he killed him. You can read on in the story. You can read around the story. It's an amazing story. It's a magnificent account. What does it teach us about David's heart? The Bible is so there's so much depth in the scriptures. There's so much little things, sometimes that we don't have time to talk about. I heard a preacher once time say that David chose five smooth stones because Goliath had four brothers. And the Bible does say that Goliath had four brothers, and maybe he was preparing for that. I mean, we're speculating, but that's interesting, isn't it? There's so much. Look at this. When I came in today, Ralph Bigney, where are you, Ralph? Here he's back there. Ralph's a craftsman. He's a carver. He's amazing. Everything he does. But he gave me this sling. Which is cool, and he's tried this out. This works. I don't know how good he is at it, but I'm not ready to take him on with it. That's for sure. But it would be something like this that David had. It's a shepherd's sling for throwing rocks. They still use these in parts of the world. You understand where they don't have the means to buy a gun, and this is what they use. And so he told me I could have it. So well, that's pretty cool. One time I was preaching on the story of Moses, where Moses, God confronts Moses in the wilderness, in the desert, and calls him, that passage where it says, take off your shoes, it's holy ground. And later on, he says, throw down your staff. And he threw the staff down, and the staff turned into a snake. And I was preaching, and I had a staff that I had made, ash. Walking stick that I had made, I don't know, and I brought it, and Ralph took it, and he carved a snake's head in it. I still have it. I have it here, actually, which is totally, totally cool. So, and then this morning I come in, and he gives me this sling. I'm thinking, man, I got to find a passage in the Bible about a chariot story or something. That's what I need. Thank you, Ralph, for that. Appreciate it.
Maybe the dozer will show up.
I will settle for the dozer. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Last week we talked about how those words from Samuel defined David. They defined his life. He was a man after God's own heart. That's what defined him. And I ask you to think a little bit about what defines you as a person. Today, as we think about this amazing account, and as I say, a lot could be said about it. A lot. But as we think about it, I want you to think about something in particular. David's courage is so amazing in this story. And one of the things that this story shows us is the source of David's courage, which was his faith. I mean, you see that in passages where he talks about how God delivered him from the bear and the lion, and God will deliver me from you, God. And when he says, all those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saved, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's verse 47. You know, David's amazing courage, the source of which was his faith in God. And he was not speaking theoretically. So often when we talk about faith, we speak theoretically. You know, we're talking academics. David, there was nothing academic about David's faith. David learned to trust God in the paws of a lion and a bear. And his faith in God was something that was absolutely, totally real that he had experienced in his life. And that was the source of David's courage. But there's something even deeper in this account that takes us even deeper into the heart of David. A heart after God is not just a statement that defines David's life, but a heart after God was the reason David had for everything he did. You see, when you get to the why question, when we get to the why question, when we start to talk about motives, we start to really get to the issues of our hearts. You don't need to turn there, and I don't have this ready to project, but I think of, for example, of some words, first of all, that Paul says, he says in his letter to the Corinthians, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. When we think about our hearts, when we think about what it means to be a man or a person after God's own heart, and we think about what that means, and how do I discern whether, you know, is, would that describe me? Would that describe you? We need to ask the why question. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? As I said, God, we can't see into another person's heart, but God sees our hearts. Not only that, but God wants to enable us to see into our hearts. God wants us to know what's in our hearts. God wants to show us what's in our hearts so that we can align our hearts with His, so that we can be people after God's own heart. In the book of Hebrews, we have these words. It says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So we can, with the help of God, allow God, by His Spirit, through His Word, to search our hearts and to show us what is in our hearts. And one of the most important things when we think about these things is that we think about why we do what we do. What is it that motivates me? See, last week we talked about how that statement that David was God after a man after God's own heart, how that defined his life. David was defined by that, but it's more than that. He was driven by that. It's what compelled him. It's what moved him. It's what motivated him. When he got up in the morning and his feet hit the floor, the thought that was on his heart was Godward. Because David lived for the glory of God, and his heart beat for the reputation of God. And you can't read this account here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 without grappling with this really important issue. And it's the issue of what drives us, what motivates us, what moves us. Why? Why do we live? You know, David recognized that he needed God. His courage came from God because his faith was in God. Later on in David's life, towards the end of life, his life, he would write these words. He would write, "It is God who arms me with strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle." And then he turning his thoughts, speaking directly to God, "You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down and make me great. You arm me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight." David recognized that it was God, that the battle belonged to the Lord, and that he, as a servant of God, was dependent upon God. His faith was in God and his courage came from God. But it was more than just that. His motives. Why? The glory of God. As we think about David, and as I encourage you to read in these weeks about David, read from Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Read there. Will you do that? But read some of the Psalms too. I know most of you love the Psalms. The Psalms are amazing. But what's so amazing about the Psalms, for me, and I know for many people, is because they're so intimate. They are the expressions of the hearts of the psalmist. And you know, David wrote almost half of the Psalms have his name attached to them. But there's a lot of people who believe that David even wrote a lot of the Psalms that don't have his name attached to them. Because David wasn't proud, you understand? Think about this. If you were the king of Israel, you know, how would you sign your name? David just put David. Even as our story opens here today, as we left off where Samuel had anointed David last week, and when we talked about it last week, and when we read chapter 17 and the story of David and Goliath, you know, what's David doing? Where do we find David? He's out with the sheep. What would you be doing? Making up new business cards? Doing the, what do they call it, the infield dance, you know? Hey, look at me, I'm the greatest. You know, I've been anointed. You know, David, son of Jesse, future king of Israel. Here, pass the goods to all your friends, will you? But not David. David is contrasted to Saul. Because God said, David will do my commands. Saul, he just didn't. But why? Why did David do what God wanted him to do? Why did David obey God? Why do you obey God? And when you don't obey God, why don't you obey God? David lived for the glory of God. He lived for God's reputation. That's this whole thing with Goliath here. See, it wasn't about David. Saul was all about Saul. Saul was all about Saul. That's what it was about for Saul. Saul, honestly, what's it about? Honestly, me. And sometimes we probably fall into that. I mentioned the Psalms because I want to go to the Psalms this morning, and as we try to pull some of this kind of together, and think about this most important aspect of our hearts. Psalm 34. Verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a Psalm of David. I know it just says Psalm 34, 1 NIV up there, but it's a Psalm of David. If you look in your Bible, you see these are David's. This is one of David's songs. This is one of the expressions of David's heart. He says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David lived for the glory of God. God's reputation was what mattered to David more than anything. Why? Because he loved God. Some of you are married. How would you feel? How do you feel about your wife's reputation or your husband's reputation? Is that important to you? You all have mothers and fathers. How do you feel about your mother's reputation, your father's reputation? Is it important to you? What about you who have children? How do you feel about your children's reputation? Does it matter to you what people say about your children? Why? Because you love them. David loved God. said, come glorify the Lord with me. The word glorify there, the Hebrew word glorify there, it's translated in other places, some places it's translated magnify, exalt, or pile high. I like that one. Pile high. Pile it high. Is that high enough? No. Pile it higher. Is that high? No. Just keep piling it higher. How great is God? Magnify. Magnify. Keep magnifying the Lord. Why? It's because he's greater than we're able to imagine. He's greater than we're able to grasp and to comprehend. The most common word for glorify in the Old Testament literally means heavy or weighty. We used to, when I was a teen back in those days, we used to say that. I'm really dating myself here, but we used to say, "Well, that's really heavy, man." Right? Do you remember those days? What did we mean by that? We meant some of us aren't sure, but we meant that something's really profound. It's like, whoa, that's deep. Right? Right? And the word that's translated glorify in the Hebrew word, it often has the idea of shining or brightness. So when you put all these things together, you know, what's the Bible saying to us about what it means to glorify God? You know? God, we're talking heavy, deep, bright. These are all emphatic ways of saying, you know, that God is just, no matter how great you think God is, you're underestimating him. So David was relentless in his pursuit of the heart of God because he knew God. Listen, to know God is to love him. To know God is to love him and worship him. We talk a lot about missions in our church, which is good, and we need to talk more about missions in our church. And we talk about missions today, but you know why missions are important? Do you know why missions even exist? It's because God is worthy of worship. And if there's people out there that don't know him, they need to know him. Why? Because to know him is to love him. And that's what worship is. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. This is a psalm of David. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. What was on David's mind and heart as he ran towards that giant? What was he thinking? He was thinking about God and God's glory. These are songs, and I don't know how this is going to work this morning, but we'll give it a whirl anyway. These are songs that David wrote. Here's another one, Psalm 57. I love this one. Psalm 57. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Verse 5. This is a psalm of David. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Verse 9 says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For your great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. These are the words of David. These are the songs that come from the heart of a man who was a man after God's own heart. I don't have a new tune for this, but this is the old tune. So if you're here and you're under 30, you probably never heard this before. We played a song game last night, and the youngest people there won the song, which was a song. Most of the songs were like older than them. Except for Chris, who sneaks in under the radar. Would you like to stand with me? I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises to thee among the nations.
For thy steadfast love is great. He is great to the heaven. And thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness to the cloud. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. And let thy glory,
too, but it's an old chorus we used to sing, and in my life, Lord, be glorified. And we don't have the words, but that's easy because the words are so easy. It's like, it goes like this: in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Can you remember that? Second verse is similar: in our church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my church, Lord, our church, Lord, be glorified today. The third verse is similar. It's in this song, Lord. We can sing it all day, by the way. There's like 150 verses to this. I don't think we're going to sing 150. But
in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
Sing in a song.
In this song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In this song, Lord, be glorified.
We sing this day.
In this day, Lord, will you be
in my life, sing it again.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified, be glorified. Be glorified, Lord, be glorified today.
Do you want to have a heart like David? Do you want to be someone who, when all is said and done, and your time on earth is through, and your reputation follows after you, do you want to be someone whose life was defined by the statement that David's life was defined by? A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Do you want to be willing to allow God to search your heart to help you ask the hard question? Why do I do what I do? It's one of the most important things you'll ever do. And I pray that as we think about David and as we take a look at his life, it's magnificent. Remember that scene in the Musketeers where they're in I'm talking about the movie version. I haven't actually read the book, but they're all the three Musketeers I'm thinking the Man in the Iron Mask. That's what I'm thinking. They're all caught in the corridor there, and they say, "Well, we're going to die anyway. Let's go in a blaze of glory." And they all come running around the corner and charging, and all of the soldiers are there, and the commander's saying, "Fire, fire, fire!" And the guy looks and he says, and they're just running right straight in. He says, "Magnificent." Magnificent valor is what he was talking about. But when I read how David, 9 feet tall, and cursing and spewing out hatred for Israel and for Israel's God, and I see David run. Magnificent courage. Magnificent faith. But it was more than that. David had a passion for the glory of God. That's magnificent. May it be so of you. May it be so of me. As we glorify the Lord together and exalt his name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous group of people this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of Scripture. Thank you for allowing us to see David and providing us with these glimpses into his heart and his life so that we can see how you worked in his heart. In his life, so that we too might seek after you, and so that your glory would become the reason that we live our lives. Lord, that your reputation might be the utmost thing in our minds as we live our days, as we do the things we do. Oh God, please give us a passion for you. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here today. There might be some here that need a fresh move of your Spirit in their hearts. I pray that you would give them that today, Lord. Father, maybe as we've spent this time together, and maybe there's been some heart searching going on. Lord, maybe by your Spirit you have caused us to think about the motives of our hearts. Lord, that we might know you. And knowing you, that we might love you and seek to glorify your name. This is our prayer today, Lord. Together we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.